Our Father in heaven, thank you for meeting us. Thank you for drawing near and drawing us near to you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as we think about biblical community, Christian community, gospel community this morning. Would you help us to see our hearts in your way? Would you help us to see the need of you and the need of one another as we journey in life? So, Father, we thank you for this word, and that which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, would you open it to our hearts that we may receive you, and in receiving, rejoice and become doers of the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I got to seminary a little over two decades ago, I was introduced to a guy named Bill. Bill was parked in my spot, and I needed to move into my house, and so I went and rapped on his door. Woke him up out of a dead sleep, and it began a friendship that's lasted more than 25 years. Bill and Lisa and another couple, Ron and Elka, and Marion and I have been friends for over two decades. And I can say of those friendships, they have been life-giving in many ways. They're the kind of friends that are those 3 a.m. friends, not the ones you call and say, who ignore you or call and you say, "What do you need?" The kind who, when you call at 3 a.m., they say, "I love you. Is everything okay?" In that relationship through the years as pastors, we have been spread throughout the country. One's in Lynchburg, Virginia. One's in Hilton Head. But we've stayed in contact. And as we've stayed in contact through the ups and downs of life and ministry, as we talk weeks by weeks, one of the things I've realized is that those relationships have been life-giving in many ways. And they've been life-giving for this reason. One of the things I can count on in these two friends is that they are always going to care about me, but they're always going to show me towards Jesus. They're going to examine my heart with me, and then they're going to show me how Jesus meets the need. Whether I'm deficient in faith or hope or love, they're going to come alongside and say, "Wait, God's in control. God has this. God's with you, and God will continue with you. Buck up, camper. Life ain't all bad." And they will take me to the Lord, and they will take me to prayer, and they will be there. You know, those are distant relationships. I have those kind of relationships here in the community too. But here in the church, that is the heart of what biblical community is to be like. The church is to be the community where the people of God can come and be refreshed in the presence of God, where they can develop relationships, where those relationships, if you called one another at 3 a.m., it would be more than, "What do you need?" It'd be, "I love you. How can I help?" The heart of the church is a community that exalts God, that is always casting our eyes forward and upward to show one another Jesus. But it is a community that exists to help strengthen faith and hope and love in the body of Christ. We need one another. And that was true in the book of Hebrews. As the author of Hebrews comes to a people who have experienced the costly nature of Christianity, they have experienced some of the tragedy, trial, and struggle of walking with Jesus. As they walk with Jesus, the author of Hebrews comes to them and says, "You need God. You have a sympathetic high priest in Jesus, but you also need one another. Don't give up. Don't give up on each other. Don't give up on gathering together. Don't give up on God. You have such a great heritage and inheritance in Christ. Stick with it. And stick with one another." Now, the truth is, it's hard to stick with each other sometimes. It's hard to stick with each other because this is a room filled with people with opinions and ideas and wanting things my way. And doing things my way that affect others. Sometimes our sin just gets in the way of relationship with God and relationship with one another. And yet God calls us to cultivate relationship together, to show one another Jesus, and to show one another the beauty of how God is at work to strengthen us together in faith and hope and love. It was in the 80s when it became very popular, the 1980s, that is. In the 80s when it became very popular in church to talk about reaching the unchurched. And so in the 80s, there was this growth movement, this church growth movement that really put emphasis on reaching people and getting people into the church. One of those, the heart there, I think probably the motives by many were very good there, but the heart of that movement was just to get people to a worship service, and then it could be checked off. But I want you to know this morning, the church is so much more. It is important that you are here on a Sunday morning, because here there should be marked in our worship this high water mark of the week of putting God first in all things. But the goal there is to honor God, and live with one another in relationship to be strengthened so that we can be the beauty of Christ to the nations, starting here locally with Bryan College Station. And so there was this push to bring people into the church. But part of what happened there, because in some of those churches there were relationships that would sour, there were opportunities that were missed. There was maybe a soft gospel, not a true gospel, more moralism than redemption and resting on Jesus. Many people came into the church and many people left. And in our day, it's common to talk not just about the unchurched, but the de-churched. And I say, what in the world is the de-churched? Well, the de-churched are people who have had some experience with the church, and so they may have some softness towards Jesus, but they're a little hard to the church because they've been hurt or wounded there. They've got experiences there that they have lost the picture of connectivity, because church could be a difficult place. Maybe it was because of a false gospel. They didn't hear enough of how it's Jesus and not me in transformation. It's Jesus that transforms life. Maybe it's because relationships went southward and there was a lack of reconciliation. There was a difficulty and someone was hurt and it was easier just to walk out than to press through. But around us in Bryan College Station, there are many who have had church experiences and many who are not in church this morning who are what has been called the de-churched. And it raises this question for them and for us this morning. Why is it so difficult to draw near to God and one another in worship? Well, the challenge there is that life's journey is difficult. And reconciliation and reconciled to God and reconciled to one another is difficult and challenging work. But here's where the author of Hebrews comes to us. And he reminds us that we need the Lord and we need one another in life's journey. That the goal of the gospel is to produce a community that journeys together so that God is honored, that people are loved and encouraged, and that the nations will see God for who He is. We are to be a visible representation of the love of Christ to one another and to the world. And one of the things that really settles in the author's discussion here is one of the things that settles us of going forward as a church is that we have bold and open access because of the work of Jesus. We have bold and open access to God with one another. It's a beautiful truth here. Gospel community gives us bold and confident access to God and one another in Christ. And our access to God actually strengthens our access to one another as we bring one another before the beauties of Christ and the joy of His worship. I want you to see that this morning in our text. You see, the heart of gospel community is that we would be a people together for God and for one another because we have access, open access to God with one another. Notice this morning in our text in verses 19 through 21, our access to God. Notice that picture of access there in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter. We have access. We have confidence to enter. How are we going to enter? We're going to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has opened the way to the Father. Now, friends, don't run past that. And if you're considering the claims of Christ this morning, don't run past what God is saying here. That which had been closed because of sin is now open because of salvific work, because of the salvation, the great redemption brought by the blood of Jesus. We come because we have an open way. Because the Son, God's one and only Son, eternal Son, has stood in our place. By the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice became a substitute that we might have life, so that we could have access, open access to God. You know why you can get to God this morning? It's not because you're here in proving yourself to God. It's because you're here in Jesus. Jesus has done what is needed for us to be. Our access is based on relationship where Jesus stood in our place, took our sin, and opened up the way. We're told there, notice in the text there, that by this new and living way opened through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Notice there, it was Jesus who was ripped asunder that we might have relationship with God. In the temple, in the Jewish temple, between the holy place and the holy of holies, where no man entered except once a year, the high priest to sprinkle blood, only one entered, there was this thick cloth. It was a cloth, a curtain that was as wide as a man's hand. And the whole reason it was there in the temple was to represent the holiness of God and to remind the Jews that God was holy and they must keep out. Keep out. But we're told in Mark 15, verse 38, when Jesus hung on the cross, when He gave up His life, when He expired, when His humanly life expired, we were told in Mark 15, 38, that the curtain, the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. No longer did the temple say, keep out. It said, welcome. Welcome. We have access this morning to God because of the work of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus comes to us this morning and says, welcome. The way is open. Do you need access to God? You must come through Jesus. It's open access. And it's living access. By the death of one is the life and remedy for many. Notice there again in verse 20, by a new and living way that is opened through the curtain, that is through the flesh. This idea there of living way, new and living way, that's speaking of the fresh, constant, powerful sacrifice of the Savior on our behalf. Jesus' sacrifice never gets old before the Father. That which He has done on the cross is complete and enduring. And it's the way of life for us. We have access this morning because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's an open way. You want access to God? It's open through Jesus. It's a living way. His death bears forth life for us. Why? Because it's the sympathetic way. We have access to God because we have such a great high priest. Notice there in verse 21. And since you have a high priest over the house of God. Now, what's the work of a priest? Well, the work of a priest is to bring people to God. The work of a prophet in the Old Testament was to bring God to the people. A prophet was the spokesman. They spoke God's word to the people. Judgment and grace, power and thunder, they would speak to God. But the work of a priest in the Old Testament and the work of Jesus, our Savior, was to be sympathetic, to care for people and to draw people in towards God. Priests brought people to God. Now, Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king this morning. But what the author is highlighting is that our access this morning to God comes because a sympathetic high priest, Jesus Himself, draws us to God. Draws us to God. Do you feel like you've got open, living, sympathetic access to God? Can you sense that this morning? That because of all that Jesus has done, you're favored, you're received, you're loved, you're cared for, and you're drawn near to God. Now, we struggle with that sometimes, don't we? Do you struggle with that? You ever look at your heart? And you should look at your heart, by the way. You ever look at your sin? And you should look at your sin sometimes. But don't get caught just looking at your heart and your sin. You've got to constantly look to the answer for the problem of the heart and the problem of sin and access. It's not by what you have done for God, but what God has done for you. And you must rest in Jesus for access. But that access that transforms us by faith, with hope, because of the great love of Christ, is to transform you very practically in relationship to God, in relationship to one another, before it finally transforms us in relationship to the world. Access is granted and gifted because of the gift of Jesus, who is a high priest to you. Jesus is committed to you this morning to draw you into the presence of the Father. Acknowledge your need. Rest in Him by faith. But the beauty of the gospel gives us confidence to come. Come confidently because of what another has done in your place. You see, the heart of Christian relationship is not just what we do for God. It's what God has done for us so that we can be freed to be a people in Christ, for Christ, and with Christ to the world. Access to God, this access is open. It is to be received. And that's the basis of Christian community. Relating to Jesus, we can relate to one another. You know, when you feel a part of the family, you feel there is freedom and access. You know, I wanted a good, straight through, good night's sleep last night. But the problem is I have 5 kids. So 4 times during the night, now, no lie, I didn't make this up. I didn't invite them to do this. But 4 times last night, kids came to my room. A little knock. But it was only a courtesy because they were by the bed before I could even wait to hear the knock. Dad, I need some water. Mom, I'm scared. Hey, can you help me with? You know what my kids felt there in that moment that was good? That sense of belonging that comes in times of need to the one who can help them with their need. And when we come this morning, we come to one who invites us to come in. Yeah, sometimes you knock and prayers knock, but you're not telling God something He doesn't already know about you. He knows you. He knows your need and He's ready to meet your need. Just like a father receives his kids, our Father receives us because we have open, bold, and confident access to Him who is life. If you need Jesus this morning, the way is open, living, and sympathetic. The truth is, all of us need that access this morning. But that access to God opens up access with one another. With one another to God. It opens up access to one another in Christ. Notice the heart of the text here is that because we have this confident access, we are to come together to God. 3 times in our text, it's not just access to God, it's access with one another. 3 times in verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. There is this corporate sense of life in Christ. You see, community is work, but it's a corporate, committed, compassionate work, where God's at work in individuals to draw them together to be a people together who wrestle through the tough stuff of life, who show each other the beauties of Christ and the need to grow in faith and hope and love. As a matter of fact, that's what governs the passage there, right? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, you probably heard it most in wedding services, but in 1 Corinthians 13:13, what is it that Paul says? These things endure. These things abide. These things last. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And what the charge is here for the church this morning is to be a people of faith, hope, and love. Verse 22. Notice there, we are to be a people of faith. Let us draw near to God with true hearts, full of assurance of faith. In verse 23, we're to be a people of hope. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're to be a people of love together. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. A people of faith, hope, and love before Jesus and in one another's lives. I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, but as one who's for 20 plus years done counseling, every once in a while somebody will ask me, Wade, what's your strategy for counseling? What's your strategy for pastoral counseling? And I generally say I have 2 points. There really are only 2 things I do when somebody enters and asks me tough questions. I try to show them Jesus because I'm not Jesus. Try to show them the one who is the answer because I'm not the answer. And people generally come to get the answer from me, and I have to show them the one who can give the answer. So point one, show them Jesus. And point two, shore up the deficits in faith and hope and love. It's very interesting. If we were to take our hearts and all our struggles in a daily activity, if I take my heart and look at all the struggles I have in daily activity, it's either a lack of faith or a lack of hope, or a lack of love. Now think about it. There are ever times you doubt God is God and God is right in your walk? You ever struggle with health or a vocation or difficulties in life? You ever struggle with God? Sometimes it's just difficult to have faith. But what are we told here? We have assurance of faith because He is faithful. God is faithful. Let us draw near. There's a corporate sense. Now, in faith, there's a very personal sense. To come into relationship with Jesus, yes, there is this need for personal faith. College students, sometimes I say, you can't live in college on mama's faith. You got to live on your faith. You got to have faith in Christ. But that's not just true for college students, is it? It's true for all of us. But the assurance of that faith is strengthened as together we show one another Jesus and we shore up faith. But it's true of hope. I don't know how often people come to me with doubts. Sometimes they're intellectual doubts. How could this be true? I was reading something of another holy text, and it says this, but the Bible says this. How can these be true? Are they both true? Probably not. And then we can look at those things together, but there are senses where we have doubts. Some of them are intellectual, but some of them are just deeply emotional. I don't feel like God's been there for me, Wade. I don't feel like God's walked in life with me. I feel like He's let me down. You know what we have to do at times like that? Inspire hope. And that's what the text calls us to there in verse 23, right? Let us hold fast together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The word means without bending or yielding to the temptation, because He who promised is faithful. Hope is essential in the Christian life. Faith must be deepened in the Christian life. And love, the love of Christ and love for one another, carries us through. You see, it's a corporate work. We walk in faith in the work of assurance. We seek to be there for one another as we show each other Jesus. It's a committed work. Doubts won't conquer if the community comes around and supports those who are struggling. And it's a compassionate work. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habits. Now, the people of Hebrews here, they have not yet given life and limb for Jesus, but these are people who have suffered so far. They have lost possessions. They have been plundered. They have lost reputation. They have had their names smeared in community. And yet, what is it that the author comes and says? Get together. Stir one another up. Love God, love one another, love the world. Don't let the hardships of this life undercut the love of Christ in action in your life. You see, we have access to God and access with one another before God because God means us to be at work together. We often think about what we can do for God individually. But the truth is, we constantly need to see what God is doing for us, in us, for what we can respond to God's grace, how we are as a church to respond to God's grace in the community where He's planted us. It's a compassionate work. The prodigal love of God will not fail. There is that picture. You know that picture of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, the younger son comes, and it's really a parable about two sons. One is self-righteous. He needs to be saved from his perceived goodness. And one is prodigal and wasteful. He needs to be saved from his badness. That's how Marion and I talk about our salvation. God saved her from her goodness. God saved me from my badness. The gospel saves the self-righteous and the sinner. It saves the wanted sinner, and it saves the... But the picture here of the prodigal son, the one who goes off and comes back, why does the father receive him? Does the father receive the son because of the worthiness of the son? No. The father receives the father because of his love and worthiness put on the son. See, the love of Christ motivates us to run to him, to seek him, to live before him. And what I would say to you this morning is, we seek to be a community of faith for Christ and for his kingdom. For Christ and for his kingdom. The way is open. Run to Jesus with one another. The way is open. Run to Jesus with one another. We have a name. We don't constantly have to make our name. We have a name. There was a journalist when he was a boy. His name was Robert Maynard. When he was a boy, he decided he was happening along the New York streets. He grew up in Brooklyn, happening across the New York streets. And he came across a piece of concrete, a sidewalk that had just been newly laid. And he decided he was going to put his name there. So he got a stick, bowed down. He started writing his name, Robert Maynard, in the thing. And just about that time, just about the time he finished, he felt this large, imposing presence over him. And it was the mason. And the mason looked at him and said, "Why are you destroying my work? Your name doesn't belong there. Go make a name for yourself. Go to law school and put your name out on a sign, and then you can have your name. But your name doesn't belong here. What do you want to be, son?" He said he was cowering under this great presence. He got up and he started to move off. And he said, "I want to be a writer." "Be a writer! Be a writer! Put your name on books, but not on my sidewalk." He said he ran off, and as he looked back, the mason was fixing his work. And he saw the kid look back and he said, "Be a writer!" What has God called us to be? He's not called us to be ones who deface his creation, but to be ones who share in the beauty and the beautifying of his creation. Why? Because we know the secret, the open secret of the gospel, that the way is open. Living, we receive. And that access we have with God, we go and we share with the one who has made a name for us. The goal is not just to get your name on a book or on a sign. The goal of the Christian faith is to be named in the family of God. And He has done the work, and we respond. He has given the one and only that we might have life. A number of years ago, a man named Tharp, draw a blanket on his first name now, Tharp, was a missionary. He and his family were a missionary to Papua New Guinea. They went to work with the Salka people. In the first verse he translated when he got to the Salka people, he had learned the language. The first verse he translated was probably the first verse you learned when you came to know God, or when you were a kid. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Tharp translated the verse and he took it to the people, but he was disappointed with the lack of effect. Here was the greatest truth of all of human history, of all the universe, and they got it, but they didn't see the intensity or the magnitude of that. And so as he continued to translate, he kept asking the men in the village, the friends that he had developed, he kept asking them for a way to translate this idea. And as they discussed it, they went back. He had been there some years. They went back to an episode where Tharp's son, when he was 3 years old, had climbed a tree and was walking out on a limb. At the time, he was the only son that Tharp had. He was the only son. And the men were angry with the missionary. They got him down, but they were angry because he had let his one and only son, his tro, he had let him up into the tree, which had placed him into danger. And in their culture, the tro, the one and only son who was to carry the family line, was always to be protected, always to be watched after, always to be under constant care. Tharp said that he knew at that moment. He got the issue, the context, the need of the gospel for these people. And then he told them the story of Jesus. The father and the son. The father who didn't protect his son, but put his son forth. Put his son forth unprotected in the world to receive the wrath that all may know. That many receive the gift, the grace of God. It was at that point that the leaders of the Salka people began to get it. If God would give His one and only, if God would give His tro, what was the beauty of the church in relationship with God in the community of faith? But lasting relationship. You know what we have to offer to one another and to the world? Life-changing relationship. Because access is ours in the community of faith. You know, there are times when you're up and I'm down, and I need you. And there are times when I'm up and you're down, and you need me. But that's the beauty of the gospel. Because as we show one another Jesus, and as we seek to strengthen in the body of Christ faith, hope, and love, we will be a church that truly becomes a gospel community for life's journey. Living and loving. And expressing the beauty of Christ in the world He's given us. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this thing we call community is a hard thing. It's a hard thing if we're honest just because we want our way. But we would ask this morning that You would give us a great view of Jesus. And Father, You would give us a great view of the gift You've given us in confident and bold access. That overcomes our sin and places us in Christ with one another for the joy of the world. Father, would You help us to be a people who die to sin and live to Jesus? And would You be a people, would You help us to be a people who are reconciled and reconciling for the love of Christ? We need You, Father. And we ask Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.